Now, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, I trust that you're familiar a little bit with the background of what's leading up to this statement the Lord's going to make, and that you're familiar with the events that transpired shortly thereafter. It's the eve of the crucifixion, and the Lord is meeting with the disciples there in that upper room. The statement that we're going to read here in a moment was made by our Lord to Simon Peter in that upper room. And if you know the rest of the story, you know how Peter vowed that he would never deny the Lord, that everybody else might deny the Lord, but not him. He would die before he would do so. But yet, within 12 hours, Peter had denied the Lord thrice before the sun came up the next morning. That's the context. Now, a lot of times we look at the story and we look at Simon Peter, we look at the man and we kind of look down on him. But I think I hope that the service is over this morning, you'll have a little bit different appreciation of the man Simon Peter. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. The Lord there on the eve of his crucifixion, meeting with the disciples. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Father, I pray this morning that you will bless the preaching of your word. Help me to think clearly, to speak simply, plainly. Don't care about impressing anybody. I want to be a blessing. I want you to work through me as a channel through which you'll take your word and speak to people's hearts. I realize a lot of our people are going through some difficult times. I also realize that there's probably people here that are going through some difficult times that they've kept to themselves. They've not even opened up to their pastor about them. But I pray that you'd minister to their hearts this morning. I can remember many, many years ago, probably at least 35 or more years ago, in which I went to church and nobody realized what I was going through. But I was a whipped man. I mean, I was on the bottom. But I heard a message about Simon Peter, and it gave me what I needed to get up and go on for your glory. If it hadn't been for that message, I probably would not be here this morning. And though the message I'm going to preach this morning is different, I don't remember all the points and so forth the preacher brought out at that time, but though the message is coming at a little different angle than I've ever heard it preached, I pray that you'd use it to minister to somebody's heart here this morning that just, Lord, nobody really understands, nobody perhaps aware of what they're going through, but they are on the bottom and they need a touch of God. And I pray this morning you'll touch that person's heart and spirit and lift them up. And they'll leave here this morning with a renewed dedication, with a better understanding of what's going on in their lives. And other people, Lord, what their needs are, please meet them. If somebody here without you as their Savior, please bring that person under deep conviction and grant them repentance this morning to trust Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. That Satan desired to sift Simon Peter was quite a compliment. I'd never thought about it this way until just a few days ago as I was seeking the Lord's will about what I should preach this morning. And the Lord directed me to this passage of Scripture. And though I had intended to approach it from a different angle entirely, that thought crossed my mind that Satan desired to sift old Simon Peter. It was quite a compliment to him. And here's the reason. Old Slewfoot the devil does not waste his time dealing personally with anything but the cream of the saints. I said dealing personally with anything but the cream of the saints. For most saints, the dragon of hell entrusts his surrogates to undertake bringing them down. That is, other angels that followed him in the rebellion against the Lord, what we usually refer to as evil spirits or sometimes referred to as demons. They are the surrogates of the devil. And for the average saint, that's who he entrusts the task to of bringing them down. But it is only with those saints that are a notch above average that the devil personally seeks permission to attack them. Now you say, well, Simon Peter was certainly not a notch above average. He was a man that denied the Lord thrice before the cock crew twice. He was a man that often opened his mouth and said things prematurely without thinking. Certainly he was not even an average saint. But let me ask you something. Do you know of anybody else other than the Lord Jesus Christ that's ever walked on water? No. You say, well, he didn't walk very far before he got his eyes off the Lord and started sinking. He still did it. Nobody else I know of has done it but the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously he was a man that had a much greater faith than most others. He was one of the inner circle of the disciples. The Lord had 12 disciples. But there were three that he took into his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, Peter being one of them. And he allowed Peter to see some things and experience some things and go through some things he did not allow the others to see. So he was, even though he was a human being that had his faults, he had that old sin nature and had his failures. I'm here to tell you this morning, Simon Peter was a notch or two, if not more, above the average saint. And therefore the devil says, I desire to personally get to him. I don't want to entrust him to one of my surrogates. I want to personally get to him. Many young and inexperienced Christians wrongly assume that after years of spiritual growth and spiritual experiences with the Lord, that the old devil will leave them alone. Now I'm here to tell you the opposite is true. The closer you grow to the Lord, the more you grow in the Lord's grace, the more God uses you, the more things you experience with the Lord, the more the devil's going to hate you. And the wrath of our old adversary against you will increase with every advance that you make in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think I get close to the Lord and the devil leaves me alone. That's not it. The closer you get to Him, the more vicious the attacks of the devil comes. You look at the man Job. Job was one of, if not the godliest man on the face of the earth of his day. And it was him that Satan desired to sift. It was him that he said to the Lord, let me get to him. He wasn't saying, let one of my surrogate devils get to him, but let me get to him. Why? Because Job was one of the godliest, if not the godliest man of his day. And like Job, Peter also was one of the godliest men of his day. And it was him, therefore, that Satan said, I personally desire to get to him. I'm not going to trust him to one of the other devils. I'm not going to trust him to one of my underlings. I want to get to him myself. Now, I want you to notice two or three things here with me this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the prerequisites for sifting. The Lord said to Simon, He said, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You realize before that wheat is ready to be sifted, it has to go through quite a difficult process before it is even ready to be sifted. Before wheat is ready to be sifted, first of all, it has to be harvested, and then it has to be threshed to loosen the chaff from the usable grain. You harvest the wheat, and then you've got the grain there inside that head, and that's the part that is usable to make flour and meal and so forth out of. But before that is usable, that grain is ready to be used, that chaff, that outer husk, it has to be loosened from that grain. And you know how that's done? It's done on the threshing floor. What the man does, he harvests his grain, he brings it to a threshing floor, which would be a hard surface, and back in that day it had probably been real packed clay or a very stony surface there. And they would take and they would spread all of the wheat out on there. And then they would take something that they would call a flail. It would have been like a switch, a lot of different prongs to it and so forth. And they would take and they would beat that grain. They would call it thrashing it. And they would beat that grain. They're on that hard threshing floor. Why are they doing that? Because the husk of the head of that grain is stuck to it. And they have to thresh it enough that the husk will loosen up from the grain itself. Now, that's a pretty rough process right there, wouldn't you agree? But then after the wheat has been thrashed, then the wheat must be winnowed to separate the chaff from the usable grain. You see, whenever they thrash it, it loosens the chaff from the grain. But then the chaff and the grain are still all mixed together there. And so then the man has to winnow it. And the way he does that is he takes something that, like we would call a pitchfork today, and he takes that pitchfork, and he takes the grain and the chaff and everything, and he tosses it up in the air, and then it tosses up in the air. The wind is blowing through that, and the chaff is lighter in weight than the head of grain itself, the usable part, and so the chaff blows out of the grain. And so it has to be thrashed, and then it has to be winnowed to get that done. You see, the wheat is not fit for use until it goes through this process. And then, even after being threshed and after being winnowed, then the wheat must be ground into flour. And this was done by, they would take the grain that's now been separated from the chaff, and they would take it and they would put it on a grinding stone. And of course, if you've seen grinding stones, you've got one on the bottom that is stationary, you've got another one on the top that turns and has little grooves in it that causes the ground up flour to grain to come out to the sides, and they take that rough coarse stone and they grind it and grind it and grind it and grind it until ever it becomes powdery flour like. Now, the wheat is not fit for use until it's gone through every one of these processes. Now you think about this: threshing, winnowing, grinding. These are sanctifying, purifying works of God in the Christian's life. Whenever a man gets saved, yes, there's got to be that thrashing. There's going to be where God just loosens up the thing of the world from the man's life. And then there's the winnowing, where that God takes and He blows the things of the world out of that man's life. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process that takes place. And then the Lord takes and He grinds that man, grinds him so that he's ground down, so that he's fine and texture and so forth that God can take and use him. That is part of the sanctifying, purifying work that God does in every Christian. Now, here's a sad thing. Mr. Average Saint confuses these processes with being sifted personally by Satan. We live in an age, at least in our society, whenever that a person gets saved, and they think that whenever you're saved, everything, that means everything's going to be, it's supposed to be a bed of roses. You know, you have the prosperity theology that's taught out there. You get saved, you're not going to have any problems, everything's going to be lovely, God doesn't really expect a whole lot out of you, other than they say, you know, give you money, they seem to put a big emphasis on that. But they didn't expect you to change your life or anything like that. You don't have to be faithful to service or worship or anything. It's just, you know, just a God's a big teddy bear in the sky that looks down on you and says, hallelujah, you're saved, and you know, I'm going to keep you, and one day you're going to die and you're going to go to heaven. And so, with that attitude, which is prevalent throughout the realm of professing Christendom in our society, with that attitude, when the Lord starts to get the chaff just loosened up on your life, here's what the average Christian says: boy, the devil's after me. It's not the devil. That's God. All God's doing is trying to get the world loosened up from you. And then whenever, you know, you go through the storms and the winnowing takes place where you feel like you're tossed up in the air, and you say, man, I tell you what, the devil sure ain't got, he's after me today. No. The Lord's just winnowing you. Now he's spent some time with you and getting the chaff loosened up. Now he's just blowing the chaff away. And then, you know, you go through some grinding experiences where you just feel down and ground up. And the average Christian day, because Christians are soft, the average Christian day, he says, man, I tell you what, the devil's just sure trying to destroy me. No. That's God. God's just trying to make you usable. My grandfather used to say this. He said, the Lord and the devil get blamed for a lot of things they haven't done. And I tell you what, sometimes you blame on the devil what God is doing. That is the thrashing and the winnowing and the grinding. That is all the part of the process of a loving Father that's preparing you to be used of Him. That doesn't mean the devil's after you. No. When we get down to the devil working, we get down to the sifting. Now remember, it's only after the threshing and the winnowing and the grinding that the wheat was ready to be sifted. Now, once you've reached that point, you've kind of stepped up a notch above the average Christian in our society. You're up there, you know, getting up there with the disciples. You're getting up there on the level with maybe Peter, James, and John. You're getting up that level there whenever you reach a point where you're ready to be sifted. And that's where the devil comes in. That's when the devil himself comes and says, I'll get to him. I tell you what, he's been thrashed. The world's been loosened up from him. He's been winnowed. The world's blown out of his life. He's been crushed so that he's ready for God to do something with him. I need to destroy that man before he gets any further. And it's at that point where the devil personally, not trusting you to one of his imps, but where the devil personally wants to get involved in your life and destroy you because he realizes this, you're at a point now where God can really do something with your life. But here's the great thing. The permission to sift a saint, it must be requested by the devil. Look again at Luke chapter 21 and verse 31. The Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath what? Desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He's desiring it. Otherwise, he wants to get to you. He's seeking permission to get to you, like he did with Job there in the Old Testament. He had desired the Lord to let him get to it. Just let me get to him and I'll show you that he'll deny you. And God says, no. I'll let you get to him. But he's at a point now where he'll just come out better than he was when you started sifting him. And so he says, Simon Peter, basically this. He said, you know what? He said, the devil wants to get to you just like he wants to get to Job. He's desiring to get to you. Now, that was quite a compliment, whether Peter realized it or not. And I don't think he did realize it. But that's quite a compliment. For the devil personally get to you, that's one of the best compliments you probably ever receive. That means that, boy, the winnowing, the thrashing, the winnowing and so forth, the grinding, that it's matured. You're now at a point where the devil's really worried about you. And so that is a great compliment. And it should have filled Simon Peter's heart with fear to think about the devil get to me. But it did not, which is revealed by his response. Look at chapter 21 again, and look at verse 33. Peter says this unto him. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. You know what he's saying? Let the devil bring it on. Let him bring it on. I tell you what, Lord, he doesn't know who he's dealing with. Now, let me tell you something. When you got somebody that thinks they can stand up to the devil like that, they have not realized their weakness and the devil's power. The devil is a powerful being. And you see these people going around commanding the devil this and commanding the devil that and everything. I'm going to tell you what. When the devil's after a man, rather than command the devil to do something, what he needs to be doing is pleading for the Lord Jesus Christ to intervene and help him. Because you nor I are any match in the power of our flesh against the power of the devil. We are not. But Simon Peter, he's like, man, I tell you what, Lord, I'm not worried about this. Look, I walked on the water. I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration with you. Just let the devil bring it on there. He's full of self-confidence when he should have been over fear and on his face before the Lord and saying, God, I need your help. I need your help. But one of the things the Lord's going to do is use this sifting to strip him of his pride and his self-confidence. Now, when permission was finally granted to Satan to sift a saint, here's a wonderful thing. The Bible tells this, the Lord's always interceding for that saint. You look back at verse 32, and he says this. He says, Simon, he says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Don't you like that? He says, the devil's desiring to get to you. He's asking permission to get to you. And obviously the implication is this, he's going to be allowed to do it. You've been threatened, winnowed, and ground enough where that you're ready for some sifting. And so the Lord's going to give the devil permission to get. And he says, but you don't have anything to worry about. Not because you're such a saint. He says, but here's what you ought to find comfort in. He says, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And you know something? Within 12 hours, Before the sun came up to good the next morning, Peter was being run through the sifter. There he was in the upper room with the Lord. Had they enjoyed that Last Supper? That's a wonderful time there. And the Lord warns him that the devil wants to sift him. And old Simon Peter says, "Bring it on, I can handle that." But you know something? Before the sun comes up the next morning, the Lord has been arrested. They all are fearful of their lives that they're going to be arrested. Simon Peter's following the Lord afar off. He's around a fire with the enemies of the Lord. Three times they accuse him of knowing the Lord, and he denies, and the third time he cursed and swore to people that he did not know the Lord. I mean, this guy, he doesn't realize what he's going to go through within 12 hours. The sifting can come on you just like that. It's amazing how fast circumstances of life can change, isn't it? It's amazing how fast they can change. And it changed. I mean, in just a matter of a few hours, everything was different. But the great comfort this man had, the great only thing he had going for him was this. It was the Lord Jesus praying for him. He's prayed for him. He's prayed for him. I think about when Simon Peter looked down that hallway after he denied the Lord that third time, and the Bible says that his eyes met the eyes of the Lord, and Simon Peter broke down and wept bitterly. Oh, you know what? He looked in the eyes of the one that he had denied and the one that was praying for him. Isn't it a good thing to know that we have the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for us? It's a great thing. Listen to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and look at verses 24 and 25. The Bible says, "But this man," that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "because he continueth ever," otherwise he's never going to die. He's risen from the dead, never to die again. "This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Otherwise, not going to need another priest to come in and take his place, because he's not going to die and need replacing. It says, "Wherefore, because of his unchangeable priesthood, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to do what? Make intercession for them." Did you get that? The Lord's there at the right hand of the Father, God the Son at the right hand of God the Father. And whenever that I am facing any temptation, if the devil gets permission to sift me as wheat, I'm glad to know this, that although I'm weak and frail, that I have the Son of God on the right hand of the Father, and He's there interceding for me. He's praying for me just like He prayed for old Simon Peter there. So the permission has to be requested by Satan to sift him. But if the Lord gives him permission to do so, you know this, the Lord knows that man's ready for it. It's going to advance him in his Christian life. It's something that is for it will turn out being for that man's good. Now, that brings to the third point. That is this. The sifting of a saint prepares him for greater service. You see what the Lord says here in Luke 21, verse 32, the end of that verse, He says this, "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, wait a minute. Simon Peter was already converted in the sense that he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. But you know what? When you get saved, you're converted, you become a new creature in Christ. But throughout your life, there ought to be conversion experiences. Not that you're going to get saved over and over and over again. You can only be saved once. But what happens is through your life, God allows you to go through things that change you into a different person. It'll change your outlook on things. It'll change your attitude about things. It'll soften your heart. And we go through those things throughout our lives. If you've been saved for 10, 15, 20 years, you can look back and you can say, "I can see one of those conversion experiences in my life." And I tell you what, when you're saved 50 years, you'll be able to see a lot more than you see now. That's just the way it is. There's always God's working in our life. Whenever He allows us to be sifted like this, what He's doing is He is preparing us. He's using the devil to prepare us for Him to use us, for the Lord to use us in a greater way. And here's the thinking about it. You think about this. Sifting removes the lumpy grain, flour, and so forth. You take and you thresh the wheat. You loosen up the chaff. You winnow the wheat. The chaff blows out. You grind the wheat, and it turns into
in the flour. But in that flour, there's going to be lumps. In that flour, there's going to be some pieces of wheat that's not been ground up real good. And the only way to get that out is what? You sift it. You sift it. I've got an old sifter. My aunt gave it to me last time I was home. She said, this belongs to your grandmother. She said, would you like to have it? I said, you don't know how much I would like to have that. And I've got that old sifter outside hanging up in my garage, my workbench. I see it on a regular basis. I got two or three things up there that are special to my heart. And I can still see in my mind my grandmother reaching down in that old bucket of flour and scooping up a bunch of flour in that sifter, and she'd shake it around, shaking that sifter around. And the flour, the fine flour would come out, and the lumpy flour, and if there was any ash or anything oil in there, it would be in that thing to be thrown away, discarded. But she was trying to purify the flour to make those good old biscuits with, amen? And that's what sifting does. It the lumps and the stuff that's not good. Maybe something that didn't blow out in the winnowing process there. It sifts it out there. Now you see, here's what we find, that God uses the old devil to prepare His servants for greater service. Let me say it again. God will use the devil to prepare His servants for greater service. Now you think about this. Here's old Simon Peter over here. He's already now, he's a notch above the average. He's been for the world, for the Lord. And so the devil, he gets the devil's attention, and the devil says, I want to get them personally. I'm not going to get them to one of my under. I want to get them personally. And so the Lord says, all right, I'm going to let you get to him, but I want to tell you something. I'm praying for him. I'm praying for you. The devil's he's fighting a losing battle. Amen? He says, the devil says, I want to get to him. I want to get to him. And the Lord says, all right. I'm going to let you get to him, but I'm going to be praying for him. And so what happens is that the devil is now able to take, and he's able to Simon Peter, who's already been threshed, went under the ground. He's sifting old Simon Peter there, and what he's doing is he's bringing up the little bit of trash that's left in his life, and that's what the sifter does. So he holds the trash up and says, look at there. But here's the thing. When he sifts the trash out and says, look at the trash that was there, the trash is gone. And now the wheat is better able to be used of the Lord than ever before. Now it can make better biscuits than it ever could before. Now, I want you to think about something here. You think about the change that took place in Simon Peter's life after he was sifted like that. I mean, he was a different man. He was not the same. He wasn't full of self-confidence. And I could probably preach two or three sermons on that. But I want to just give you enough to think about here this morning. I want you to go to the book of 1 Peter. All right, now, it was old Simon Peter that God used to write the books of 1 and 2 Peter. After that he had been sifted, after he denied the Lord, God used him to write these books of the Bible. Now, I'm going to read you a passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to keep in mind that this was written after that he went through the sifting. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Could Peter have written that before he was sifted? And I think you'll realize, no, he would not have been able to write this before he was sifted. God had to change him before he could qualify him to write this inspired book of the Bible. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 1. Listen to what the Bible says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now get this. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Rejoicing in temptations? He says, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you think
written something like that before he was sifted?
The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried. No, he would have never been able to write something like that before he was sifted. All right, go over to chapter 5, same book of the Bible. I think it'll make 1 and 2 Peter come alive to you if you'll think about this was written by a man that had been sifted by Satan. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verses 6 now. He's wrapping up this book. And he says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Isn't that something? Humble yourselves. He wasn't very humble whenever he stood up and said, I'll never deny you, was he? He says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." You better not try to carry the load yourself. He said, "I messed up. I should have cast it all on the Lord that night. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," did you get that? "as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Isn't that something? He says, I tell you what, this is what God's going to do through your suffering. He's writing to people that are fleeing for their lives. They've had to leave their homes, their jobs, everything, in order to survive because of their faith in Christ. They're going through hard times. Peter would not have been able to understand that if he hadn't have gone through that sifting. He realized this, these people, they're special. The devil's sifting them like he sifted me. And God is now using Simon Peter to do what? Strengthen those brethren that are going through that same sifting there. Now, here's, I don't know whether you look at it as an encouraging or a discouraging thing, but here's the truth. A saint may be sifted several times in his life. But each time that he is sifted, he becomes better qualified for service. This wasn't the last time that Peter was sifted. If you go through his life and you'll see some other things that he goes through, he's tried, he's arrested, he ends up being crucified upside down for his faith in Christ. I mean, throughout the rest of his life, he's sifted one time after another time after another time. And you'll find this, I tell you what, when God wants to use a person, after he's threshed him and wintered him and ground him there, then he'll allow him to go through sifting. And he'll allow him to go through another sifting, and then through another sifting. But every single time, he is preparing him for something greater, something better than before. Recently, Scott and I were up there backpacking, and we came off the trail, and we stopped at the old Mingus Mill. Any of you ever been to the old Mingus Mill? It's between Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg there. Old Mingus Mill. I wanted to stop there. I remember my daddy taking me there as a little old boy, and they're going to that old Mingus Mill. And so I went to that old Mingus Mill, and I met a guy there. He was an Irishman that had moved up to that area, and he was a volunteer at the mill, and boy, he told us all about that mill. He told us how it was built by a Welshman back in 1886, and he pointed out, unlike the other mills up there, if you go to the mill there at, Pigeon Forge, and it's got the water wheel. And most mills up at that time had the water wheel. He said, but you notice, there's no water wheel on this one. The reason being, he said, this is driven by a water-driven turbine. And the water comes down the chute from the mountain. It drops down into a chute. And it goes through a turbine there. And the turbine's at the bottom of the mill turning that thing. And then the water rushes on out in the creek. He said, no water wheel here. It's a turbine. He said, this was very unique. This was high tech back in those days. And I was fascinated with the stories that he told. I just listened to him, I believe, all day long. But I learned a lot about the old Mingus Mill. The old Mingus Mill is three stories high, and you go up to the second floor. They won't let you go up to the third floor yet. But you can go up to the second floor, and they got things explaining all about the mill, how it worked, and so forth there. Just a very fascinating thing, how it was all worked off of that little turbine at the bottom, down at the bottom. And went up down the second floor, and they had this long thing, I read the material there. It explained that this is how that the meal was sifted, or the flour would be sifted. And it went through the process. Here's what happened. They bring that grain in. That's thrashed, it's been winnowed and so forth. And now it's time to crush it. And they put it on the big wheels, and it crushes that into the flour, the meal, whichever one it was going to make. And then they would take it up to the top floor, and they would drop it down in the hamper. And the wheel, they could move the belts around, and the hamper would be shaking and so forth there. And the flour or the meal would drop down into that first piece. And he said that first piece, it was a very porous piece of cloth that it fell into. And what happens there is it shakes, the majority of the flour, the meal, would drop through. That's the first sifting. And then below that, it said that it had another less porous piece of cloth. And that thing would be shaking it and so forth there, whipping that flour around in there, the meal. And said, then there, some more of the stuff would be caught in that sifting there. But the very finest of it would drop on down further. And if I remember correctly, it had three siftings that it would go through. And then it went on to say this. Here's what happened. That which only made it through the first sifting, that was the lower quality. But that which dropped down through the second sifting, that was a higher quality. It was more valuable. And only that which dropped through the third sifting, that was the finest, ground, smoothest, made the best biscuits or cornbread or whatever you wanted. He said that was the one that was real valuable. And I've thought about that a lot since then. I said, isn't that the way the Lord is with us? He allows us to go through one sifting and we say, whoo, man, I think I'm usable of God to a degree. But wait a minute. If God really wants to use you, He's going to let you go through another one. Because there's always some more trash in our life that needs to be gotten out. It may be something on the surface. It just may be, you know, maybe just be a bad attitude, hard heart. And boy, if you make it through that second sifting, you think, man, I have arrived. Well, God can do more with you now than He could before. But wait a minute. If God's really got something special for you, don't shake you up a little bit more. Let the devil sift you again. And the more he allows you to be sifted, the more usable, the more valuable you become in the work of God, in the service of God. The more usable you become. Now, God may be speaking to somebody's heart here tonight or this morning. You think about this. Satan sifted there, but he sifted over and over again. And some of you look back in your life and you say, boy, I've gone through some hard times. Well, you know something, you may not have been sifted yet. You may have been thrashed a little bit. God's trying to loosen the world up off of you. And you say, I think it's more than thrashing. Well, maybe it's the storm's trying to blow the thrash. You know, the world kind of loosened up, but it's still mixed up in your life. So the Lord's going to allow some storms to come in and blow that old worldliness out. After that, you say, boy, I tell you what, now I think I've been, no, it may just be God just kind of grinding you down so He can use you a little bit there. But my friend, sifting is a step above that. It only takes place in the life of the saint that's been thoroughly thrashed, winnowed, and ground. That's when the man's sifted. That's the one the devil wants to get. And I tell you what, whenever he's allowed to do that, it's unlike anything you've ever thought about experiencing. You'll wonder how you can make it through. But when it's over with, you come out some of that fine flour. You come out. I remember my old grandmama take that thing. She'd sift that thing. She wanted those biscuits to be good. She wanted to be special for us. Now, are you going through a tough time this morning? What is it? Is it God thrashing, winnowing, grinding? Or is it a step above that where God's allowing the devil to literally sift you that he can do something special with you? If you say, well, I think that's for a preacher. That's for a missionary. Somebody like that. I'm going to tell you what. Some of the greatest saints I've ever known have not been preachers or missionaries or evangelists. They've just been people that have sat on a pew and been faithful and been in the service of the Lord in their church that God has put through the fires, has put through the sifters, and He has made them some of the sweetest, godliest, usable people
you'll ever meet in your life. Their names will never be in headlines until they get to heaven. But God is using them in a very special way. Don't think you've got to be a preacher or a missionary for God to do something special with you. Now, what's God doing in your life today? Did you come here like I was? I'd say it's been over 35 years ago. I don't know if I can go on it. For years I thought I could whip anything. But that Saturday night I went to bed and I was a beat man. I was ready to walk away from everything. And I went to church. And because of a sermon similar to what I'm preaching this morning, I was made to realize what was going on in my life. And I came out of that service a much better man than I went into it. A much better man. And I've never been quite the same. And there's been sifting since then. But everyone's done something special in my life. Let's stand.